Good morning. There we go. Get that. James, I don't know if you can hear me, but if you could bring up that website there for me, that'd be great. There we go. Now, for some of you, I'd spoken to you about Anvil Island Bible Camp, and there is a camp that I'm encouraging everyone from Joshua Fellowship. So it's for grade 11 and 12, basically, grade 11 and 12 and up college and career, and I'm encouraging you all to be a part of camp. Now, yesterday, summer sessions just began, so the different camps have gone up. But the camp that I'm talking about is the camp that is from is on the Labor Day long weekend, and that is it will start out in town here. It'll start out on the Friday night. The Friday night, which would be September the 3rd, and then we go up to Anvil on early morning, Saturday morning, and come back by midday on Monday. So that's the which would be the 6th, and that's just before school starts. So it is a tight fit, but it's a great time for just getting away, just getting, you know, refocused on the Lord just before school starts. And what I'm going to suggest is that we get together with that. James, you can just stop the video there, so we can don't have to watch that video. What you see there is, I'd like you to, you can stop the video. Just tell them you can stop the video on there. Now, for you, if you could just listen, and I'll get him to do what I need him to do there. Okay, he's not stopping the video?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, stop the video, yeah. Okay. There we go. Okay. What I'd like, can he hear me all right?
Yeah, he can. It's just I was telling him I need to swap the battery.
Okay.
Yeah, thanks.
Yeah, go to register.
There we go. Go to register. Excellent. And go down the page to Camp 10, College and Career, September 4 to 6th. And that's where you would register. And that's where you register for the camp. And I'd just get yourself registered as soon as possible. And it isn't those prices there. It's a different price for Camp 10 and Camp 11 because they're weekend camps. The other camps are more expensive. So that's what you do. You just go and register there. Now, I know that there's some that are trying to get into one of the camps. I believe it's Camp 7, which is a camp that myself, I go up with, along with my family. And I'm one of the directors for that camp. And that's a camp on from August 14th to August 21st. But that's a slightly different story. One of the things I am looking for that week, though, for any of you from the college and career age group, looking for especially male counselors, young guys who can take a week off, and you can take a week to become a counselor. And what it is you would be in charge of a cabin full of boys that would be 13 to 15-year-old boys, and it would be spending the whole week with them, giving them guidance and counsel, and being part of the camp staff. So if you have any interest, if you can come and take that week off your work, sometimes that's very difficult, you would require a criminal record check, as well as you would just have to cover costs of food. It's about, I think it's $60, so that just covers your cost of food for the week, and that's it. But it's a commitment. It's a big commitment if you're interested. We may need some girl counselors as well. So We're a little bit more full up on that, but we do have some girl spaces for girl counselors as well. So please come and see me if you have interest in being a part of that camp. And there is another camp that I'm part of, but that one's over on Vancouver Island, and it's also just before summer conference, so I'm not even going to try to recruit anybody for that because it's on the heels of each other. But I'd really like it if some of you could become part of that. If not, you can consider that for the following year and make your plans accordingly. But this camp, for Camp 10, or Camp 10, I'd like for Joshua Fellowship and anybody from College and Career, anybody that you might know, even some of your friends that may not attend here, more than welcome to come and be a part of that. So if you have any questions, please ask them right now. Is that clear?
Do they have to be Christian?
For Camp 10?
No,
the weekend. The weekend? No, no. No, it's open to anybody, Christians, non-Christians, because there is an emphasis on the gospel as well. But it'll be very good Bible teaching. And I'm hoping to get the same speaker from last year, which is a man named Steve Caldwell, who did an inductive Bible study through the book of Philippians last year. And he'll do probably something similar this year. So it's a time of great learning, as well as you enjoy the great outdoors. It's just fantastic. There's a gym, there's great hikes, there's swimming, there's boating, there's fishing. There's tons of stuff you can do, and it's great food, and a really, really good time. And I really highly recommend it. So that's Camp 10. So if you guys could register as soon as possible, that would be simply fantastic. Any other questions? If you'd like to volunteer, as I've asked, please come and see me afterwards. Okay. That's fine. Thanks, James. I had... we can turn those lights on again. I had done my PowerPoint for today, but unfortunately, I forgot my connection to the to my laptop. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and that's verse 15 is where we're going to start. We're going to read right down to verse 23. Predominantly, you guys all should have received a sheet of paper, and Mike's got some pens, if you don't have a pen, so you can write out what these seven things are. I'm going to be trying to have pieces of paper for you guys so that you guys can write some stuff whenever I speak. So that makes it a little bit easier for you guys to take home. And, you know, sometimes you might take that home and throw away the paper or something like that. But what is a very good exercise is when you write stuff down. I don't know about you. I find that when I write something down, it gets into my mind a little bit more than it does otherwise. And by the way, who went biking yesterday? How was it? Good time? Sorry I missed it, but I was emceeing a wedding. So it was interesting wedding. They had horses. And Keith, there's something for you. Horses came along. The bride was on a horse. She didn't fall off. I probably got a picture of it here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says there, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let's go over that verse again. Verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy or the preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." That's all we'll read for now. First of all, we began last week studying about the Apostle Paul writing to the book of to the people in the city of Colossae, or the book of Colossians, as we know it. And these people, and this letter is that he writes to these people, they're people that he really hasn't met a whole lot or had a whole lot of contact, but he has received information from a friend of his called Epaphras, who actually was a man who taught them, brought them the gospel, and taught them. And now he has brought news about them to Paul. Now, we discussed last week that it was with regard to prayer and our prayer life. And it was a challenge to all of us that we need to pray for one another and be encouraging of one another through that area of prayer. But one of the things that Paul was trying to really help them understand is there had been some wrong teaching come in to their lives. And that wrong teaching basically was that there was, and we're going to get into it a little bit more, but it's called, there was an attack on the deity or the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. It's called the deity of Christ, okay? Now, the word deity is from I believe, a root word in Latin. And so, like, for example, in Latin languages, in Italian or in Spanish, the word for God is Dios, D-I-O-S. And so the whole understanding of it is that in, and I don't know the Latin rendition of it, but I believe it's Dio, and so, or Deo, I'm not sure, I believe that's what it is. And so that is where it comes from. So the word deity is taken from that, and that's the fact that God is who he says he is, and that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it's interesting, there's a lot of people, and a friend of mine and I were discussing about it, and it's too bad I don't have the little piece of paper. We were at Starbucks, and I met him on Wednesday, late Wednesday night. I was on my way home from somewhere, and I had to give him a check for some stuff. And so we met, and he goes, "Man, I got this really great message." And it was four steps towards understanding the gospel. And there's some people that look at Jesus and they think that he was just a good dude, right? He was a good man. And some people think maybe a little bit more than that. Maybe he was, a spiritual leader, a prophet. And then there's some people that really believe that maybe he was there was something special about him. And then there's people that believe that he is the Son of God. And that's where we are trying to get people to that understanding. It's not only the fact that you and I are sinners, because I don't think that I have to convince everyone here that they're a sinner, right? Now, I go down to the Union Gospel Mission, and by the way, this coming Thursday is the Union Gospel Mission. Just for anybody that would like to meet me here at 6:15, I'm going to be leaving between 6 and 6:15 from the church Thursday evening for the Union Gospel Mission. I'd like you guys to come along if you can. Whoever, someone offers to play the piano for me, that'd be great also as well. And But as many as can come, girls as well. It isn't just for guys. And we can go and you can see what that's all about. But down at the Union Gospel Mission, I often ask that question. I'll say to them, I don't have to convince you guys that you are sinners. I don't have to convince those guys, you know. I mean, they go out on the street, and if they can steal something, or if, you know, to feed a drug habit, they'll steal. If they need to lie to someone, they'll lie. Now, you may say, well, I don't have a drug habit. Well, no, you don't. But do you lie? You know? Do you think bad thoughts and contravene what God would want you to think about? Absolutely. I don't think I have to convince anybody here that they're a sinner. We all have sinned, the scriptures say, and come short of the glory of God. And so what the Word of God teaches us is that Jesus, and so what it is Paul, I should say, in the book of Colossians, this letter that he writes to the Colossian believers, he says, I want to tell you a little bit about what the supremacy of Christ is all about. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Seven things that would tell us about the supremacy that show Christ is supreme. Okay? Now, one of the things that we have to look at is the fact that, number one, it tells us that Jesus is the image of God. Is the image of God. Okay? So Christ is the image of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, if you turn with me there very, very briefly, 2 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, the God of this age has blinded. Now, answer me this question. Who is the God of this age? Who is the God of this age? You know? Is Lionel Messi the God of this age? No. By the way, I heard yesterday he's an evangelical Christian. Just so you know, Messi's a Christian. Pretty cool. I'm just passing on that information. I don't know for a fact. But the God of this age, who is the God of this age? It's an easy one. Pardon me?
The media?
Well, there's a God of this age. That is true. But I'm looking for a particular individual. Has blinded. Who blinds, tries to blind people? The devil. Satan himself. Now, he uses things like the media. He uses the things like movies. He uses stuff to totally and completely deviate you from seeing what is the reality. And so it says there that the God of this age has blinded people. And what has happened is that, I went away from the verse, and it says there, the God of this has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is the image of, what is an image? The likeness of something. For example, if you go and look at yourself in the mirror, right, what do you see? You see yourself. And you see an image, a reflection of you. Now, the reality is that if you look at that reflection, all it is a reflection. Okay? It's a likeness of you, but it isn't you in that mirror, right? Just so you know, you're not in the mirror. Just maybe you've been thinking that all along. Thanks for smiling. And, you see that. But the reality is that it's a reflection of who you are. Now, the Bible says that this is just, you know, he is the image of God. It's much deeper than that. It's It's actually God manifested in flesh. So Christ is who he says he is. Okay? And so his character, the way he acts, the way he operated in life, shows you the character of God. Let's think about a couple things that would show the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's in John chapter 14 and verse 9. Okay? He says, anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. Another thing in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, just turn very, very briefly to that. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it gives us another understanding of that. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Okay? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation. So that mirror is a reflection. It's a very, very exact representation. Now, when we see God, it isn't just, or see the Lord Jesus, it isn't just a reflection. It's the actual image of who God is. What do we think about maybe some of the stories that Jesus, that we see in the scriptures, okay? What is one of the things that Jesus said? He says, let the little children come unto me, okay? Now, that just wasn't, you know, I want to be nice to kids and pat them on the head. What he was doing, he was showing them, he says, let those children come up to me. You know, innocence is part of childhood, right? You know, I've met little kids, you know, and sad today, I don't know about you, but like I like little kids, right? And so I'll go up to a little kid and I'll go, hey, how you doing? And I can see a mother kind of looking at me kind of weird, right? So you know, I feel terrible about that. You go to other countries, though, you're nice to kids, you know, there's a real friendship. But even here, when they know who you are and you go up to a little kid and you pat him on the head, it's kind of a neat thing when that little kid interacts with you, right? You feel good. And so when Jesus said those things, there was something that children trusted him. At the same time, Jesus said, you know, this is how the innocence, this is how a person comes into the kingdom of God. As a little child, what does a child do? A child trusts. When I was a boy, I used to go swimming with my dad. And I remember him standing at the, you know, in the pool, and I'd stand on the edge of the pool. And dad would just say, jump, jump. Man, I'll tell you, you know, I didn't even think twice of it. I used to just jump into the pool, you know. I mean, what if dad said, jump, turn away, you know? I mean, you know, I would have drowned. But no, there was a trust that was there. And that's how it is, how it is with Jesus said. And that's part of God's character. He wants us to totally and completely trust him. He's the image. That's who God is. He's the image of Christ. And so, as we see these seven things, the first one there is he's the image of the invisible God. So when people say, well, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in him at all, all you have to say, well, I'll show you what he's like. I'll show you what he's like. This is who he is. He's Jesus. And so often we can get totally messed up with an understanding of who God is, you know, because people try to tell you, you know, that he's this or that. Yesterday at this wedding that my wife and I were at, one of the things that we saw in this is that it was interesting. The couple has a very are deeply committed to the environment. They're into ecology, and that's fine. It's a being committed to the environment. But it's like there's some people there that even they call themselves Christians, all they do is think about, well, how do we see God in all around us? Now, we allude to nature, we can say, look at nature. Look at those trees. Look at those mountains. Look at the sea. Look at the birds. Look at the intricacy. And we can see God in all of creation. And we can do that. But what does the Word of God also warn us about? It says that there's some people get so consumed by that that they start worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. You understand? And so being an environmentalist is a good thing. And we should be careful. We need to be stewards of the planet. You know, look after things. I mean, you know, why do we do recycling? The whole idea is because we need to look after them. Those are good things. And there are some really good books out there, by the way, if you have any interest in some of that, in that area, in that whole area of stewardship of the planet that are Christian based. And those are good things. But if you and I get so consumed by that, what it is that we forget that there is a God who created all things. We're going to get into that a little bit more. So He is the invisible God. And if someone says, I don't know who God is, I don't see who God is, say, man, I'll tell you who He is. And you can read them the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about another thing. We've talked about the little children. Think about Jesus when He's walking by and there's a blind guy, right? And he calls out to Jesus. And he wants to be healed from his blindness. What did Jesus do? Hey, I don't want to talk to this guy. He's blind. You know, people that had disabilities in the time of Jesus were ridiculed. People that were demon-possessed, stay away from them. People that had leprosy, stay away. Jesus approached those people. How about that woman that was caught in the sin of adultery? Did Jesus run away from her? No, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. I mean, Jesus approached each one of these individuals with kindness. Someone says to you, who's God? Say, it's who Jesus is. That's who God is. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So in verse 15, we see that. We can see a number of other different verses, but we don't have time to get into each one of them. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it also talks about the fact that He is the shadow and the very image, which is Christ. And they're contrasted very, very clearly. So Christ's supremacy is first shown in His relationship with God the Father. Christ is the perfect resemblance and representation of God. So that's number one. Now, on your little sheet there, you can write that just very, very, very clearly. Christ is the image of the invisible God. The second one that I want you to look at is point number two. Another point that shows that Christ is supreme is this. Number two, the firstborn over creation. The firstborn over creation. So the second thing that we see here is we see how Christ's supremacy is shown in His relationship to creation. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, we think, oh, you know, creation. Well, God was involved in creation. Well, how is it that Christ is involved in creation? Okay. He is the firstborn, it says, over all creation. Okay. Now, the context makes this impossible for, you know, what we see here is the fact that Jesus is known. So it says that firstborn over all creations, for by Him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. In other words, one of the things that people don't understand is that Christ was involved in creation. You may go, well, hold it. Jesus came as a baby. He was born as a little baby and he grew up, you know, was a boy, went to the temple, and then he went off and became a man and all those things. What it is, it represents the fact that God, that we need to understand that Christ existed long before He became a child. Now, that's a hard concept for us to really grasp. But what that means is that is that God is truly what we know as the Trinity. Okay? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we were doing that Bible study, what did we discover? That God's Spirit, it said, hovered, right, over the waters. So what it is that the Spirit, God, Spirit, Christ, the Son, and God the Father all preexisted everything that we know, everything that we see. Now, you might say, well, why do I need to know that? I mean, you know, how does that apply to me today, you know, for me today? Well, look, if we don't get ourselves educated in what is really what the Bible teaches, it's called doctrine, teaching, we won't be able to communicate some of those hard answers. I mean, some of you go to university. In high school, you're not going to get that as much. But in university, you're going to start getting some harder questions. You know, who's God? You can say, well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, how do you, you know, and how do you see it all? Well, Jesus, the pre-existent Christ, was involved in creation. And it says that he was the firstborn over all of creation. And it tells us there very, very clearly. And what we see is that the firstborn denotes two things about the Lord Jesus. He preceded the whole of creation, okay, the Bible tells us, and he is sovereign over all creation. In the Old Testament, for example, a firstborn child had not only priority of birth, but also the dignity and superiority that went with it. If you look in Exodus, we won't do that, in Exodus 13 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it tells us of that, of how the privilege of that firstborn child. You know, and so people say to you, well, I don't see this New Testament and that Old Testament, how they all line up, how everything kind of fits together. Well, I'll tell you, when we see, look at the Old Testament, and we see what the New Testament teaches, it teaches us some very important things. And one of those things is the understanding of what the firstborn was all about, the firstborn child. So when Jesus declared himself the first, he used a word that means absolutely first. Okay? In the book of Revelation, we read about the fact that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, we talked about in Joshua Fellowship in the study of overall of about creation, and one of the things that we've discovered is the fact that the pre-existent Christ, he created all things, and I lost my train of thought there, so I got to go back to here. So when Jesus declared himself, he used the word firstborn. That means absolutely first. Being first implies sovereignty. Okay, sovereignty. Now that means that you are, that there is a sovereignty is when there is a leadership authority over something. For example, the Queen of England is called a sovereign. Okay, she's called a sovereign, a person who has a rightful place and authority. And so, for example, we recognize her as the Queen of England and Queen Elizabeth II. And what it is that she ultimately presides over certain things in Canada. For example, the Governor General of Canada, that political position, is responsible to the Queen. And there's a relationship between the Governor General and the Queen of England, because she is what we call our sovereign. Now, years ago, the Queen of England was our ultimate authority here in Canada. We extracted our independence when we became a confederation, and that's why we celebrate July 1st, which is our Independence Day. You know, tomorrow will be the Independence Day for the United States. Theirs was a little bit more violent. They had an actual war against the country of England and said, we don't want to be part of you anymore. And they had an actual fight against them and kicked out what was called the monarchy, because they were the sovereign. We decided to have a cup of tea with the English and decided that it would be different. So that's what happened here in Canada. But what we see is that what we see in God is in the Lord Jesus Christ is he is the firstborn over all creation. And the Bible tells us that this fact is that Jesus, where is he here? First, he was firstborn implies sovereignty. The description firstborn was not a fairly common Old Testament designation of the Messiah. But in Psalm chapter 89 and verse 27, it tells us that he would be appointed, be the firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And so what we learn of this is that Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. We're going to leave it at that. There is a little bit more to say, but I want to carry on. And that's verse 15. So those two things that we can find out about that. He's the image of God, and he's the firstborn over all of creation. The third thing that we've already alluded to this, is that he's the creator over all of the universe. Okay, the third characteristic of Christ is that by him all things created, and in fact, all things were created by him and for him. So what it is that not only was he instrumental, okay, it was an instrumental thing, but it also was something that was final, okay? There was a purpose, the final cause of why Jesus created those things. Was involved in creation, and it was for him. He held them together, and Christ is not only the one through whom all things came to be, but also the one by whom they continue to exist. Okay, so when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't just the Redeemer that we know of. Okay, but there's also the fact that he's the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all of creation. All of creation. Everything that's been created. Okay? From beginning to end. But he's also involved in the creator, in the creation of the universe itself. This is the Lord Jesus who cares about you and me in a very, very special way. He cares about what happens to you. He cares about the goals of your life. He cares about the things that are really, really important. Now, I know this is tough sledding through some of this information, but it's important as we get down and understand in later on in Colossians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 3 and 4, where it's a little bit more practical and talks about our lives. But it's a good thing to understand these things, because if you don't get an understanding of who Christ is, if you and I don't get an understanding of who Christ is, we're not going to go anywhere. We're not going to advance in our spiritual understanding. So what we see is that as Paul prayed for the believers, as we studied last week, he prayed for the believers. He prayed, he said, I want you to understand that Christ needs to be number one priority in your life. But here are some facts. And that's what he's trying to communicate, not only to the Colossian believers, but he's trying to communicate that by the Spirit of God to you and me today. So it says there that he was involved in the creation of the universe. Now, we can go on. Through him all things were made, John chapter 1 and verse 3. And Christ the Son is the one through whom the Father made the universe. That's found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. So what we know is that the Father is the ultimate source, and the Son is the mediating cause of the world. Okay? So one of the things that the Bible tells us is that the Father, okay, the Father is the ultimate creator, but the Son is the mediator. And so that's where, see that whole understanding of Jesus being the mediator between Christ, between God and man, is not just a concept that started at the cross. That started way before, in the creation of the universe. God had in mind that he would bring that understanding for you and for me way before the earth was ever created. Now, what's a mediator? What's a mediator to you? Huh? For example, if Keith and I were having a fight here, and he thought that the Canucks, you know, made a good trade in getting Keith Ballard or whatever, and I thought it wasn't a good trade or something like that. And we were, you know, we were ready to, you know, have it out, suit and tie and all. And imagine that, you know. And his mom, you know, would come along and she'd go, "Don't hurt my son, because I'm much tougher." And, you know, she would be kind of, and she'd try to mediate between us. Well, see, when Jesus, he's the mediator between God and man. But see, the mediator, usually there's a recognition of who's right and who's wrong, right? Who's right and who's wrong. Now, the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, every one of us have sinned. We've already talked about that. Who here is a sinner? All of us raise our hands. Okay, so we see that. Now, what it says, the scripture says, is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how is it that we come to faith in Jesus? It is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is mediated. He says, "I will take the punishment for the sin of mankind." And that's where he gave his life on the cross for our sins. So that mediation that was found in Jesus in the pre-existent Christ as he was involved in the universe, okay? The ultimate source of creation is the Father, but the mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was made for him and through him how things were made. That was a principle that started way back in time. And so, I'm not sure if you got all that. I'm still working through understanding all that as well, but it's a really, really neat doctrinal or teaching point. It's a concept that's very, very interesting. And so that is something that we all should know a little bit about. And so the Son was really the master workman, how things were made. Now, for the sake of time, we'll go on. And in verse 18, the fourth thing that we see is that he is the head of the church. If you want to write that down, he, Jesus, is the head of the church. What it says there in verse 18. Okay? Now, we didn't read the rest of verse 16 and 17. I should just read that just so you guys know, because we were talking more about it more than reading it here. And it says there, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now the fourth one. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the he is the head of the body, the church. Okay? Besides being the Lord of the universe, he's also the church's head. If we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, let's turn over there to back up what we're saying here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says there, "And God placed placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now, God uses the body of an individual to describe things, okay? Now, you know, we often, I mean, I personally don't use this particular saying, but I'm sure that some of you have used it at one point. You know, you might say, "Talk to the hand," right? You know, and, "Hey, you ever use that? You know, talk to the hand, because, you know, I'm not talking," or whatever it is. I forget what the saying is. And that's, you know, if I was maybe a teenage girl, I'm like, "I talk to the hand." And, you know, I'd do that. But I'm, no offense to all the teenage girls here. But that's, you know, the hand doesn't talk, you know. You know, my foot's not talking to you. "Hello, how are you?" You know, you know, and I'm not turning around and going, "Hey, everybody," you know, and then doing sign. You know, what's talking to you is this part of my body, the head, right? Out of my mouth. And so that's where it gives us, Christ is the head of the body, okay? He's the one that's the spokesman. The church, The head of the body is Christ, the church. You know, if someone says, there's someone that's, you know, if someone came along and said, the most important person here in this particular church is, you know, Daniel Toe, no offense to Tim, we'd all be, you know, I'd be the first to pack my things and I'd be gone. Because that's and Daniel doesn't, he says, the head of this church is Christ. That's written right in the foyer, isn't it? The head of this church is Christ. That's part of the body. And so if you ever receive any teaching from someone that says, this individual is more important than Christ, they're teaching you wrong. Okay? There are sects and there are groups that teach that sort of thing. They say, this particular person is more important, even the teaching of God. That's why if you ever go to the Mormon church, okay, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you start finding out that they actually put more importance on the words of a man named Joseph Smith, who was the initiator of that faith, okay, and that group of people. Now, if you go to the state of Utah, and then you go all over the world, you'll meet Mormon missionaries. You'll meet people that call themselves Mormons, and some of them have some very, very interesting things. They have an uprightness in many ways. They're very successful. There's a lot of things that you go, wow, that's really cool. But what it is they actually follow the teachings of a man. They'll tell you they follow Jesus, but they actually don't. They follow the teachings of a man. They actually put more importance on the stuff that he's written rather than the Word of God. Jesus is the head of the church. And that's where we believe that Christ is the head of the church, you guys. He is the one who we believe and trust. And so anybody teaches you any different, don't follow that. Jesus is the head of the church. And so what we've read here is that he is... the reference here is also to the invisible or the universal church into which all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you become part of that church. Now, I want to explain another concept very quickly, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Thanks for sticking with me because this stuff is... It's not the most practical teaching in the sense, but it is good to know this stuff. It's really foundational for your faith, okay? And that's part of what we're doing here. It's foundational for our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says there, we were all baptized. Actually, let's start from verse 12. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, okay? So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Okay? So what it is that the moment that you trusted Jesus, sincerely put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came into you. That's not just a suggestion or something that we're alluding to. It's the teaching from the Word of God. The Spirit of God came into you. And right then and there, Christ became your sovereign. Christ became your authority. Christ became, he's the firstborn over all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the one who is involved in the creation of the universe. And he's also the head of the church. Now, there is what's called the local church here. Okay, PC Evangelical Church at 8280 Number 5 Road in Richmond, BC, Canada. That is PC Evangelical Church, and it's a local church, right? That means that it's one of the local churches in Richmond. There's another local church just down the road, quite a few of them right around here, and throughout Richmond and throughout Vancouver. Those are called local churches. Okay, now, then there's part of the universal church. For example, Keith's fiance goes to another church. Okay? Now, she is his sister in Christ, not only going to be his wife eventually, but she is also part of the family of God. Because she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. By believing in Jesus, she's become part of the family of God. We are involved in another church called Heather Bible Chapel that's over in Vancouver. I grew up in a church in South America. Okay, those people are all part of what's called the Universal Church. Okay, so you might not know them. I know them. But they're my brothers and sisters in Christ because we're all part of the family of God. And that's why I am very much opposed to us putting down other churches. Now, I may look at their teaching, and there's some I may not agree with all their teaching, but it's not my place to stand up here and tell you, you know, what's wrong with all those other churches. Now, if you come to me personally and we start talking about a certain doctrinal difference or a teaching difference, we will maybe find out that that church maybe not be the best for you. There might be some churches here in Richmond who teach something wrong. For example, I've told you about some of those churches that are really, really exclusive, and they you know, unless you are you know, born into their church, you're not part of the family of God. That's wrong teaching. And I'd say that's not a church for you. Part of what we believe in is Christ is the head of the church, and everyone that has put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has dwelt in them, are part of the family of God. Okay? And there is no, as we've said, there's no room for racism in the family of God, and there's also no room for spiritual racism in the family of God. Okay? Now, as I said, sometimes there's bad teaching in some places. But sometimes, you know, and maybe there's someone could come to me and say, hey, you didn't teach this properly. And you know what? I may, you know, us that are teachers, sometimes we make mistakes. And we sometimes lead in the wrong direction. If I can be corrected, I'm open to that anytime. Because I'm certainly not perfect. But what we have to do is the Bible says that we need to properly interpret or rightly divide the word of truth. Properly interpret it. And that's what we're trying to do here. Now, as we close, I just want to briefly go over a couple more things here. So he's the head of the church. Now, we don't have time to get into the number five is that he's the beginning or the firstborn from among the dead. Christ was the first one to rise in an immortal body. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, it tells us that. And as such, he heads a whole new order as its sovereign, okay? So he was the first to rise up, okay, in an immortal body. You might say, well, hold it. Before Jesus died and he rose again, remember the story of Lazarus, right? There was that guy Lazarus. He has two sisters, okay? And Jesus went, and the guy was dead for a few days. And Jesus went, and he says, come out, Lazarus. And he came out in all his grave clothes. You know, I've often thought of that, we think of zombie movies, right? Lazarus. But we think of that, right? Now, we might laugh and joke about that. But Lazarus came out and he lived. He lived again. Jesus performed a miracle. But that was a mortal body. He died. Lazarus actually died. He died again. Jesus, when he rose again, it's immortal. Never die. When you and I are resurrected, okay, if we die, we're resurrected, okay, with Jesus Christ, we will be just like, we will have immortal bodies that will live forever. And our heavenly body and our soul will be united, okay? When people die, okay, their soul goes, and there's going to be a day when our heavenly bodies and our souls will be united. Jesus is the first that rose from the dead and became immortal. And that's what we know about Jesus Christ. So that's number five. Number five is that he was the firstborn from the dead. Number six, very quickly, number six, the whole thing is this, is that number six tells us that in all God's fullness, or you could put this, he was the fullness of God. The fullness of God dwells in him. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. So what we've talked about is that he's the image of the invisible God. So everything of God dwelt in Jesus. Okay? One of the most powerful descriptions is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. And it says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Okay? Dwell in him. Fullness is a key word in Colossians. It's used in chapter 1 and verse 19, in chapter 2 and verse 9, as well as in other parts. And what this noun, it means completeness. The fullness of God, the completeness of God dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And the grace of God dwell in him. So that is what we see, is that it was something that lasted permanently. It lasted and lasts forever. Okay, the fullness of God. The seventh thing, the seventh feature that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ is found in this, in verse 20. And it says there, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus Christ, the seventh feature that we see here, the seventh point, and this is what you could put down for that, is you could put down this particular. He is the reconciler of all things. The reconciler of all things. The Lord Jesus. And so, what we read there is that all things is limited to good angels and redeemed people, since only things on earth and in heaven are mentioned. Okay? It doesn't mean the demons or the devil himself. Okay? It's the good angels, the ones who are not fallen angels. Okay? And the devil is a fallen angel. Okay? Just so you know that. And all the things under the earth are not reconciled. God's restoring nature is found in Romans chapter 8 and verses 19 to 21. We don't have the time to get in there. And that's where he reconciles sinners. Now, you and I have been reconciled to God. We'll close with this. How have we been reconciled? Well, he's offered his gift of salvation. Jesus, who we see, the character of God embodied in who he is. Okay? He is all these things that we've talked about. And maybe just take a look at them. Like, look at them again. Think about them. Okay? So that when you meet up with your friends, you might not talk in the same things that we've talked about, in the same tone or even the same words. But if they say to you, "I don't believe in God, you can't see him," you say, "You know what? I totally get you. I totally get that you can't see God. But if you allow me, I'll show you who God is." And you can read them the account of Jesus. And you can help them realize that God's plan happened long before Jesus ever walked on this earth. It happened long before, and he showed himself to be who he is. And he loves you, and he cares for you. And he desires for you to be reconciled to him and become part of the family of God and make him the Lord of your life, because he is the head of the church. Not only here at Peace Evangelical, but throughout the world. And God is saving people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words that speak in your word to our hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name for each young person here, and ask your blessing upon us. As we open up your word, may we know it better through reading, through meditating on it, and become the people that we need to be. Jesus, guide us, we pray. We're weak, you're strong. And I pray that you would once again help us understand through your word and by your spirit that Christ is the one who can reconcile, the only one that can bring peace, joy, and forgiveness to the soul of a person. We ask that you be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.